Praise the Lord. Here's the good news. The Lord loves you. Aren't you glad? He loves you abundantly. And thank God we have a place to call home here at the church. And we can receive the Father's love. We can partake of the beautiful meal of communion. We can worship the Lord together. And of course, we can love one another and serve one another. So I hope today you find great hope and help in the Lamb of God who has come and taken away the sins of the world. So you're blessed just because of Jesus. And so just believe it and enjoy his life. Let's just pray before we get into the word. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for great grace. Thank you for your unending love. Thank you for a living word. Thank you for the beautiful people participating in the family here at Mission City Church. We thank you for all the events and activities. We thank you that every need of every person is met through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can enjoy the company of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, now just refresh our hearts, refresh our minds with the living word, and let the word be anchored in our souls so we can apply it in our personal lives. Thank you that we don't live afraid. We're nervous about nothing because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of our spirit. Jesus is Lord of our soul, and Jesus is Lord of our body. Jesus is Lord of all, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, many, many times when I'm out traveling and ministering, or doing like conferences, pastors' conferences and things, people often ask me, how, you know, particularly pastors and leaders, they always say, Keith, how can I get my people, my saints more committed? You know, pastors are always wanting people to do more or whatever more and be more committed. Recently, I was at a place and they were doing all this big emphasis on discipleship and wondering, how can I get my people discipled more? And how can I get my people to be more faithful and just come to church more than once a month? You know, how do I get people to be more faithful? Or the big one is, how do I get the people to give more? You know, so you hear all these things when you're working with ministers and people. And so it seems like in our culture, and unfortunately even in the church, everything seems to be measured by doing or doing more. And in the church, it gets a little bit exhausting, particularly if you live that way and measure your Christian life based on yourself. If you live that way, you know, more than 5 years or a decade or a couple decades, in the end, it exhausts you. That kind of thinking exhausts you because you're never doing enough. Sometimes when you're talking to Christians who are discouraged or depressed, they're depressed with themselves because they feel like they're not doing enough. Their life isn't effective enough. They're not reading their Bible enough. They don't pray enough or whatever it is. And so they're discouraged because they always have the measurement of what's motivating them, compelling them. And then they try to make all these, you know, resolutions, you know, or, you know, New Year's resolutions. By the way, did anybody make New Year's resolutions? I was just going to ask how it's going for you since the end of July. You know, most people by the end of July are exhausted with resolutions. And what I've learned in my little life all these years is that my own capacity is never enough when it comes to trying to be or trying to do something for God. And I've learned something that really, really refreshes me in terms of motivation, even at this stage of life, because I don't have the same motivation or energy or strength even that I did when I was a younger man. But even to this day, what motivates me is not just the idea of doing something. It's not even just the idea of having vision and all these kind of things that people teach about. And that's good. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. But the core point I'm trying to convey to you today is to put you in a place of rest in the love of the Father and see how his love motivates you. Let me explain what I mean. What motivates you in life and ministry? What compels you? What gives you the synergy or the energy to move forward in things relating to your family life, to your relationship, to your financial life, to anything? What motivates you in life in ministry? Some believers think that if they just loved God more, you know, if they just loved God harder, if they just prayed harder, if they just got more on fire, you know, if they just had more fire, whatever that means to people. But they're always trying to figure out how can I do more? How can I be more? What can make me happy about myself in terms of, you know, my relationship with God Almighty? So go with me, if you would please, today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, And here's what Paul the Apostle said to believers, and these believers were like, they were carnal Christians, you know. I mean, if you read the whole book, they were kind of naughty Christians according to the flesh. But Paul, in the first chapter, calls them saints. He sees them through the lens of the Lamb of God. And he makes this statement that I think is kind of astonishing in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ compels me." The love of Christ compels me. Let's just pause for a moment. Whatever compels you, whatever motivates you, notice it doesn't say your love for Christ compels you. It doesn't say your dedication and devotion and your self-help program is what compels you. No, it's the love of Christ that compels you. If you change your thinking a little bit off yourself and put all your motivation on Him, it sounds like very strange or very odd, because the world will never teach you like this. But the grace of God is always supplied this way. The grace of God that you and I need, grace really in one definition is not just the unmerited favor of the Father, it's really the ability of the Father working in your life, doing what you cannot do on your own. So the grace of God in our lives, the ability, the momentum, the passion, the strength that we need to go forward and do what we need to do and be who we need to be in Christ Jesus, all comes not from our love for Him, but His love for us. The love of Christ compels me. Now think about this. The verse goes on to say, "For the love of Christ compels us," or compels me, you can personalize it, "because..." Now here's the reason you find momentum in your life. This is the way you can find great capacity to do what you never dreamed you could do, or accomplish what you never thought you could accomplish. Maybe it has to do with a relational environment. Maybe it's loving an unlovable person in your midst to you, or somebody that, you know, they're wired different than you, or whatever it is. But the way we approach these situations is not trying to fix the folks, or not even trying to fix us in our energy of trying to perform better for God so we're motivated to do something, but it's finding the place of rest in the finished work of Jesus and letting Him love us. The love of Christ compels me because, here's the reason. Here's the reason. You ready for the reason? Because we judge this. In other words, we make a decision. See, I find for my motivation in life these days, even for ministry, even for doing the work of God, I mean, I'm called, for goodness sakes, I'm a pastor, I'm a fivefold ministry guy, what they call in the Bible, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. I'm called of God to do this stuff, and sometimes I don't want to do it. Sometimes I'm completely, physically, emotionally frustrated. So how do I get up in the morning? I make a decision because I judge us. I make a decision. Now, this is called a favorable judgment. Most times when people hear of judgment, even when they think of God's judgment toward us, they always think it's negative, a judgment. No, judgments or decisions can be favorable. You can have a favorable, in Christ Jesus, you will forever have favorable judgment from God. That makes your heart happy. That gives you at a place of peace. Because I judge this, what do you judge? That if one died, who's the one? Jesus, all died. If one died, then all died. Here's the secret for me, for my motivation in ministry. This is what compels me to do the work of God. This is what compels me not to live in discouragement, which visits me, or frustration because of life's challenges, which visit me. What compels me is to daily make a decision that if one died, all died. Every one of us was included in His death. That's the picture of love. And this is the way you and I can learn to be loved. This is the way we receive the love of Christ. And the love of Christ, if it's received, compels us. It makes us think different about ourselves. It makes us think different about those around us. It makes us think different about our world. And it compels us, or propels us, to do what God has called us to do. So I want to encourage you to change your thinking just in this one little way. When you're thinking of motivation or momentum, maybe you have business plans or business dreams. Beautiful. I hope they're big. I hope they're way beyond what you can ever imagine. But what I want you to do is let your momentum not be self-induced. Let it be induced from a work of the love of the Father. Let it be triggered by the Spirit of grace. And then you, in your own ability, cooperate, but you know it's God who gets all the praise for the productivity and the blessing. And this is the way you can find great, great hope in what he's done. It's not your love for Christ that compels you, but it's the love of Christ for you which compels you. And to me, this is really, really important. So I think it's important to just let God love you. And I tell people all the time, I've told you many times before, that I did this morning. When I got up, I let God love me. I reminded myself this morning, my sins are forgiven by God. My sins are forgotten by God. Today, I choose to receive an abundance of grace. Today, I choose to receive the gift called right standing with God. I don't deserve none of it. It's odd that it's really true about me, but it's true. I've received a gift. And the Bible says, now today I'll reign in life through Jesus Christ. So you have to let God love you because you're making a judgment about the work of the one, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the beautiful things to me about Pastor Josh and the ministry here, is everything is centered around the Lamb. We come, our songs are centered around the Lamb of God. Our fellowship is announcing the work of the Lamb to each other. The teaching of Pastor Josh and the word in this place is so rich and so powerful and so deep and so strong. And then it's concluded with partaking of the meal of the Lamb of God. What are you doing? You're reminding yourself of the truth that God loves you completely. There's no disappointment in the Father concerning you, because if one died, all died. All died. You died with him, you were buried with him, and so was I, and you and I were raised with him. And it's radical love that if you let your heart be moved by it, informed by it, and shaped by it, and let your mind believe it, it can propel every part of your life. Romans 5:8 says it this way, God demonstrates his love toward us while we're still sinners. In other words, God dies for us at our worst, not at our best. You know, I like to remind myself I'm loved by God. I like to remind myself I'm the righteousness of God when I'm at my worst, when I'm a little naughty, when I miss the mark, so to speak. I remind myself constantly I'm loved by, otherwise I'll get discouraged because I don't live perfectly in this human body. I get disappointed, I get angry, I get frustrated, and sometimes I show it. It's not always pretty. And so the beautiful thing, we have to believe the truth that God loves us and performs on our behalf with grace and mercy when we've acted ungodly. That's when he says he died for us. And he pronounces us righteous through his death and through his rising. It's a beautiful thing. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 again. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died, all died. Verse 14, and if all died, verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. So see, if you make a judgment about the love of the Father, that's the only thing that will deliver you from the addiction to yourself. And this is really the problem of the human race, being self-centered, right? Or trying to have self-righteousness. That's the big problem in the church. Trusting your own righteousness for your righteousness with God. But it says you no longer, you no longer live for themselves. You're no longer self-sufficient. Man, what's so freeing for my little life is I don't have to be self-sufficient to solve my problems. Thank God. It depressed the heck out of me. My sufficiency is of the Lamb. And all I do is I made a judgment. If one died, all died. I'm included. And it motivates me to announce the news, to share the love of Christ. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for them and rose again. In your calculation, in your decision that one died, you believe that you were included in his death and in his rising. Now your life is motivated by him for good works. Now you let your light shine because he's doing the work. Now you have the fruit of the Spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ manifesting through you. Thank God for the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit that manifests through me, because in and of myself, I don't got what it takes. But I've learned to rest in the finished work of Jesus. I make a calculation to the people that I like and to the people I don't like. See, the only way you can love your enemy, which is a bummer of an assignment, right? But Jesus says we love our enemies. We love people that give us, we bless those that persecute us. I mean, that's just not fun as a thought, How do you do things like this? The only way is you make a calculation. If one died, all died. And you believe they were included. And then God works in your heart to find a way to move forward in that very turbulent, tough, frustrating, angry situation. And this is what's supernatural. This, when you let the supernatural work of the Spirit come through, because you've made that calculation, you find the love of Christ compels you. You don't live angry. You don't live mad. You don't live, wanting to punch somebody side the head. You live people releasing them to the love of the Lamb of God. And there's a lot of people in my life that have done me wrong, even in ministry and different attacks and different things, different countries and stuff. But I've learned, thank God, only by the grace of God to let love live in me. And when I make that calculation, the love of Christ compels me in the worst situations, in the worst circumstances. And there's so many verses, there's so many scriptures that we could share. Let's go back to verse 16. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's new. He's new. All things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Notice that God did everything. He reconciled us to himself. It's not up to you to figure it out. He did all the work. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing. That's an accounting term, means counting, not counting their sins or their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us a word of reconciliation. See, to our enemies, to our friends, to the ones we love, to the ones we don't know, we need to somehow know that God, because I've calculated when I got up, the love of the Father, my motivation for the day, for people, and for my work, and for my job, for my serving the Lord, is all calculated by the love of the Father. And I have a word that I'm to deliver. It's, you're good with God. Your sins are forgiven. All is well. God's got nothing against you. And it stuns people. Especially if you would say that to an enemy who did you wrong or somebody who ripped you off. Said, it's all clean. All is well. God's got a great plan for you. God's love for you is greater than anything you can imagine. And this is the only way I've found that I can stay motivated in the love of the Father. But there's many, many verses that we could go through on the love of God this morning. I don't have time because I'm getting a little bit warm. That means service is just about over. Hallelujah. But there's so many verses that maybe we'll do at another time. When I'm overwhelmed with God's love for me, it compels me to do what I need to do. I don't have to try. I remember when I was young in ministry, I was talking to Donald Corrick, and I remember when I met his dad, I was zealous, I was gung-ho. I mean, when I met Heidi, we were out on the streets, we were in nursing homes, we were praying, we were declaring the goodness of God to everybody, and we did it kind of in a zealous way, which I guess, praise the Lord, we were out there. But sometimes we didn't really have a message of grace. We didn't have a message of the acceptance of God. We had a pretty fear-filled message in those days. But I remember I would read some of these old-timers, of Christian leaders. And one of the guys, I think it was like D.L. Moody or somebody, he made a decision that he wouldn't go to bed until he won somebody to Jesus every day. And he'd lay on bed and think, oh, dear Lord, I didn't, lead anybody to Jesus. He'd get up and go out in the streets until he led somebody to Jesus, and he'd go to bed. So I said, well, praise the Lord, if D.L. Moody can do that, so can the kid. Hallelujah. Because I'm called. I'm going to be motivated. I'm going to win somebody to Jesus every day. Now, to be honest with you, I did it really with a pure heart. But you know how long it lasted? It didn't last through the week. You know, and then I felt really guilty. Like, oh, I wonder if I'm not a very good Christian. Maybe I'm not called into the ministry. I can't even win anybody to Jesus. In fact, I don't even want to go out to talk to anybody. I don't know if I even want to talk to anybody today. You know what I mean? And so you have these mind games with yourself, and then you measure your whole self with the Father based on you. Wrong. Let the love of Christ be your compelling. Not your trying to do good for Christ compel you. It's very, very important. And this is what happened to the woman at the well, you know, in John chapter 4, verse 10. John 4, verse 10. Jesus had this conversation with her. Remember her? She was kind of a wild and crazy sort of lady in a sense of her lifestyle. She was real good. She was professional, it seemed to be, in some challenges of problems and pain and heartache. But Jesus talked with her, and he brought her the love of the Father in a way she could understand. And it captured her. And Jesus just talked about water, living water. He talked about drinking of the Father, so to speak. And look at what he said in verse 10. He said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who's saying this to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water, a life from another dimension. Jesus talks with this lady, and she gets so excited about the love of the Father. You know what it did? It compelled her. It motivated her. She wasn't even asked to go witness. Jesus said, now if you're a real good Christian, say this prayer and really repent about everything you've ever done and tell it out loud to me so I know all the sins you... No, Jesus didn't do none of that. Jesus didn't threaten her with destruction. He showed her his life in a way that astonished her. And you know what compelled her? The love of the Father moved her. And you know what she did? She went back to her village and she began to talk about the Father's love. She didn't know any Bible verses. She didn't go to an evangelism class. She was astonished with the love of God. And friend, this is what I think motivates me. This is what's going to motivate you. This is what's going to give any of us the courage to invite somebody, hey, come hang out with us for an hour and 15 minutes and share in a meal of your cleanliness and of your righteousness and hear the truth of God's love for you. It's the only way we're going to compel people is by being compelled by the love of God. Look, it says in John 4:29. She says to the whole village, guys, as they all gather, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Jesus told her everything she ever did, and she wasn't depressed. Jesus told her the thoughts and motives of her heart, and she wasn't depressed. Listen, the love of God triumphs everything you think's wrong with you. And this, to me, is what's so beautiful and powerful. And she announced Jesus, and the text says, if you read all in John 4, that many believed on Jesus because of her word. It's beautiful to me. She was compelled to share because she knew and believed the love of Christ, and she made a judgment. If Jesus died, if one died, all were included. That means everybody in my village is included, and she announced the news. And it's a powerful thing. What compelled her to witness? What compelled her to do something? What compelled her to be something? Just by believing the radical truth that she was loved, that she was forgiven, that she was accepted, that she had access to life, living water from another source. It changed everything. Compel, the word itself, means to have a powerful or irresistible effect on something or someone, to have an influence. And this is what the love of God does to me. It compels me. It actually makes me happy about myself. Because I see myself in Christ, and I stop measuring myself based on me. And I tell you what, I need to hear that constantly, because your mind can drift in this world we live in, and you can be so trapped by comparisons and all kinds of other things, and self-righteousness can get in your way. But understand, the Lamb of God is enough for you. In the book of Acts, this is how Silas and Timothy witnessed. It says in Acts 18, verse 5, they were compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is the Christ. You know, we don't have to work at something. We don't have to put in our time. We don't have to figure it all out. We can just be loved by the Father. And in the routine of life, we can be interrupted. We can be interrupted with assignments for people to announce something dynamic. Last night, Heidi and I were blessed to be with some people at Naphtali in Deborah's home and sharing a beautiful meal and some worship and music and stuff and celebrating their lives. And one of the brothers, before I left last night, I didn't know this guy. He came and talked to me. He said, Pastor. He called me Pastor. You know, and I thought, I don't know who this brother is, but he was a wonderful brother. He says, I have to tell you something. I said, what is it, my friend? And he introduced himself, and he said, you know, many, many years ago, maybe 25 years ago, I heard you teach something that changed my life forever. And he went on, and he rehearsed what I had taught. And he showed how it anchored his life through drug addiction and challenges and pressure and pain. You know, the love of Christ can be so deposited, it holds you. It anchors you. It's something you can't get away from. It helps you, and it compels you, even in your pain, even in your relapse, even when you do something stupid according to the flesh, as we read in the text, God doesn't know you according to your flesh. He knows you according to Christ. And this is the beautiful thing about making the calculation about the love of Christ. And so here in the book of Acts, they were compelled by the Spirit. Here are several areas where believers today want to be better. They like that term, better. They want to be more effective. They need motivation, or they want to be compelled to do something better. Number one, they want to be compelled to share their faith better, or they want to witness more, you know. And sometimes you go to like evangelism things or witnessing, you know, everybody, I'm depressed there because, you know, I just don't do it as good as, you know, whoever's teaching or whatever, you know. And people can get so discouraged about, well, I didn't witness enough, I didn't do enough, I didn't whatever enough. Listen, you and I can rest in the Father's love and just be loved so absolutely thoroughly by God that He does it sovereignly, He does it supernaturally in the way it comes to you in terms of your relational connection to share the love of Christ is transforming for the people that hear. Look at it says in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. The master, this is Jesus telling a story, said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You ever get depressed about this verse? That my house may be filled. That people can sit at the table, they can be welcome. Compel them to come in. There's a place at the table for you. You're accepted. Your sins are forgiven. One died, all died. One was buried, all were buried. One was raised, we're all raised. Believe it, receive it. Trigger the truth in your life and become a new creation. It's a beautiful thing. But the way I find that I do my better witnessing is not through any forced thing, but just by allowing the Holy Spirit to so baptize me afresh, a daily freshness of the love of the Father, where I can have a conversation and I can announce the news to people who are overwhelmed, they're disappointed with their lives, they're angry, they have addictions, they don't know why they keep falling back into the same traps. And you can accept them as they are and announce the news. And you'll see God change them. And you'll see people come in to the Father's house. Another area where people always are trying to be better is in the area of serving. This is what pastors always said. How can I get my people to serve more? And you know, there's one thing I love about Mission City Church. There's no big serving campaigns. There's no big giving campaigns. You know, there's just come and receive the Father's love. If you want to serve, let us know. There's a place in the Father's house you can serve. If you feel like giving, moved as you purpose in your heart to give, praise the Lord. You can be as generous as you want to be. I love the freedom in the love of the Father, in trusting Jesus that He's doing it all. And this is something beautiful about serving. Look at Mark 15, verse 21. This is when Jesus is going to Calvary's cross. He needed help to get there. He needed help to get there. They compelled a certain man. They compelled him. They gave him, you know, pressure, influence. They compelled him. Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexandria, Alexander and Rufus. He was coming out of the country and passing by to bear the cross. See, you and I, we have a compelling to bear the message of the cross, the way we live, the way we work with people. And what is the calculation in the message? If one died, all died. And see everybody through the lens of redemption. And then you can step in and do some heavy lifting sometimes. You can take your place when it doesn't seem fair. We're not talking about fairness. We're talking about how much does the love of the Father consume us? How much do we believe and receive to be compelled to do things sometimes we don't want to do? I do a lot of things in life I don't want to do. I do a lot of things in my house I don't want to do. I do a lot of things in this building I don't want to do. I do a lot of things overseas in the campuses of Mutual Faith I don't want to do. But you know what I've learned? I'm compelled in the love of the Father just to live, because life is full of, at times, things you don't want to do. And this is where the love of God helps me, where I'm not discouraged, I'm not frustrated, I'm not depressed, I'm not overwhelmed, but I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to pitch in. I'm ready to go the extra mile. People sometimes think, you know, serving is like natural for me. It's not. It's not. But it's the love of Christ that equips me and motivates me. I can pitch in. I can help. I can do this in Jesus' name. And he does. That might be my confession quietly under my breath, so to speak. Good, let's do it. Let's get on with it. Here's a third area that a lot of, like I said, people, pastors ask me about how people can be better at or more effective in the area of giving, you know, money, you know, pastors. Oh, how can I get my people to give? I had a pastor recently, you know, wonderful brother. He shut down his ministry because, you know, people weren't giving and he didn't want to badger the people to give. So I prayed with him, you know, apologized and, you know. But people always wonder how they make it work. I got a call a couple days ago from this church, you know, and they were meeting in Van Nuys, and they want to know if there's a place they could meet. And it's a Spanish-speaking congregation. Where they were, they had X amount of square feet, and the people were doubling the rent from, you know, a lot of money to like a lot of money. And they were wondering how do we get people to give? It's always like the challenge, especially if you live in Southern California, right? Because everything's expensive. Rent's expensive. Buying a house is expensive. Insurance is expensive. Everything's expensive. But we get to live here. Hallelujah. Because God planted us here. But there's a way where revenue streams come. There's wisdom that God gives in investments you can make and whatever. There's a way God's going to give us for everything we ever need. But I find generosity in my life doesn't come from me trying to be generous. You know, in and of myself, I'm just not that generous. You know what I found the gospel has done to me? Made me extremely generous. Crazy generous. Really. Sometimes I think, what in the world have I done? You know, it's the love of Christ that's compelled me in the area of generosity. You know, for example, Matthew 5:41, Jesus makes statements like this. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever compels you, go 1 mile, go ahead and go 2. You know, what a bummer. You know, one was enough. But you go 2, you know. Or if you got two cloaks or something, give one away. You know, well, I'd like them both, you know. No, yes. But you're compelled in the area of giving. Giving of yourself. Giving of your time. Giving of your energy. Giving of your money. How do you reconcile that with yourself? How do you fight that? Because we all fight things like this. You know how I do it? The love of Christ compels me. Because I judge thus. If one died, all died. It's beautiful. And this is the way you become radically generous. Radically generous. What compels you to work on your relationships? You know, sometimes people are married. You know, I have people, they ask me sometimes, Heidi and I just did a marriage conference and we talked to people and different things. And it's not really our forte to do these kind of things, but we do sometimes. And you know, you have people that don't even like enjoy each other's company, you know, and they're sitting there and you're there to talk with them. And, you know, I say, I got nothing for you, bro. I got nothing else you can do. I don't know how to fix anything here, really, to be honest. You got a story. It's really compelling. You're on a sinking ship. It's evident. Everything's going down. You guys can't look at each other. You can't talk to each other. Don't seem to like each other. But here's one thing I can suggest. You can be loved by the Father. And if each of you knew and believed the love God has for you, everything about your world can change. Because it compels you. Because you make a decision. One died, my spouse was included, as much of a loser as my spouse is. That loser was included in Christ Jesus. If you can make that decision. But if you can't make the decision, you'll never know what love is. And you'll never deeply know how much God loves you until you know how much He's loved you. You never can give it away. I'm hot enough. I preached long enough. Did y'all enjoy the word? Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Josh, come and lead us, Pastor. Let me pray for the saints. Father, these are your precious ones. Let their hearts be happy today. And let them be loved completely. Father, if there's somebody here and never received your love, never believed in the death and the risenness of Jesus, friend, just believe and receive His love right now. Say, that's for me. Count me in. Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. Right now, you're included in the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.